So how is it that Christians divide over issues that the Bible makes pretty clear? What makes followers of Jesus fight over matters that the Scriptures pretty clearly settle for us? Why do believers disagree on subjects that the Bible speaks to directly? Let me give you some examples from history. Scripture very clearly prohibits murder. And Scripture tells us that the Jews are God's chosen people. And yet during World War II, leading up to and then including during World War II, a significant portion of the German church supported Hitler and the German government when they confined the Jews to ghettos and then moved them to concentration camps and then led them to the gas chambers. The Bible tells us that all human beings are made in the image of God and are therefore worthy of dignity and respect. And yet there was a time in America when churches, and not just churches in the South, but churches supported slavery and segregation. A little more contemporary examples. Scripture tells us that sex is a gift from God, but that it's only to be expressed and enjoyed between a husband and a wife. And yet we see a growing number of Christian couples who are sleeping and living together before they get married. The Bible describes marriage as a lifelong covenantal relationship between one woman and one man. And yet some Christian denominations are openly affirming gay marriage as a relationship which they say God is willing to bless. Scripture tells us that the church is God's plan A for the world, and that there is no plan B, and that he expects all believers to be actively involved in a local church. And yet more and more Christians in both word and deed say that they believe that church participation is optional for them. Now, the easy answer to all of that, the convenient explanation, is simply to assume that these people are not believers. I mean, they may claim to be, they might even think that they are, but because they don't agree with the Bible on these things, clearly they are not believers. That would be the easy explanation. But I don't think it's a good enough explanation. I don't think it fully explains what's actually happening in those situations. Now, I am sure that at least some of the people that disagree with Scripture on any of these issues are, in fact, not believers. I am sure that that is the case. But I don't think that that is always the case. In fact, I know people who do and believe some of these things. And yet also, I can still see that there is significant evidence that they are believers. I can see that they do truly love Jesus. I know that they would openly confess to, that they would openly agree to everything that the Apostles' Creed affirms. And I can see evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence and even power in their lives. But there are also areas in which they persistently believe and do and argue for positions that clearly contradict things that the Bible clearly teaches. And I bet if we were willing to be honest about it, that it's something that we do too. We know what the Bible says, but there are just certain things, there are just certain issues where we think that we are right, even though the Bible tells us to do otherwise. And so how do we make sense of this? How do we make sense of this disconnect between what the Bible says and what it is that we believe, what it is that we feel must be true? And that, my friends, is not a new problem. The great missionary and church planner and apostle Paul wrote a letter to Christians who were living in the city of Ephesus. These Christians were first-generation believers. They had not grown up in Christian homes. They were living in a culture, in a city that was shaped by values that were not Christian. But Paul wanted them to know how to think and to be a Christian living in that kind of a world. He wanted them to know how to live lives that were worthy of this calling that they had received from Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to return to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to see Paul tell the Christians in Ephesus that part of following Jesus means putting off their old ways of thinking and living and putting on a new way of thinking and living. And then we're going to consider how this text explains why Christians sometimes hold to positions that contradict the clear teaching of Scripture. And then we're going to learn why these putting off and putting on commands are just as important for us today as they were for the Ephesians 2,000 years ago. I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you're not using your own Bible or an app on your phone or tablet, would encourage you to grab one of the red Bibles in front of you there. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, we're on page 1818. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Paul here tells the Christians in Ephesus to put off their old ways of thinking and living and to put on a new way of thinking and living. So Paul begins here by instructing the Ephesian Christians to no longer live like Gentiles, who he describes as corrupted in their thinking and lifestyle because of their hardness towards God. So let's look at the text, verse 17. In Ephesians chapter 4. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So Paul here tells these Christians living in Ephesus to no longer live like Gentiles. And in fact, Paul is quite emphatic in this instruction to them. He is insistent about this. He even grounds this command in the authority of God. And so he is making it very clear to the Ephesians that this is a big deal. This is something that they definitely need to do. They must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, in its broadest meaning, a Gentile is anybody who is not a Jew. However, Paul, when he uses this term, usually uses this term in a more narrow sense. Paul uses it to describe a person who wasn't a Christian or a Jew. And that is how he's using the term here. And so he's telling the Ephesian Christians to no longer live like people who are not Christians. They need to no longer live like they used to live before they became Christians. And then in verses 18 and 19, Paul explains why this change is so important. And he tells them that they are not to live like Gentiles. They're not to live like non-believers. Because Gentiles, non-believers, have hearts that are hard towards God. This hardness of heart makes them insensitive to God. Now, this language here that Paul uses, where he talks about having a hard heart, where he talks about being insensitive. It's the same kind of language that is used to describe a callus that builds up on the hands of people who regularly work with their hands. Now, I will admit to you that right now I have pretty soft hands, because I spend a lot of time holding books, you know, or typing on the keyboard, and you just don't develop calluses when you spend a lot of time doing that. But back before I was a pastor, when I used to work for my dad and in his machine shop, I actually had pretty good calluses on my hands, and those calluses protected my hands from getting cut up by the sharp metal chips that we would work with. In fact, I could pick up parts that had come off the machine that were still pretty hot, or I could change cutter heads that were still pretty hot without burning my hands because of these calluses that I had, because they reduced the sensitivity of my hands. In fact, I would bet that if you looked at Ken's hands or the tips of Ken's fingers or Rich's fingers or Isaac's fingers, that you would see that they have also developed significant calluses on their fingers where they squeeze the different strings on the guitars. Calluses like that are good. They're helpful. It's helpful to have fingers and hands that are insensitive to heat and to sharp metal parts. But to have a heart that is hard, that develops calluses, that is insensitive to God, that is never a good thing. In fact, it has disastrous consequences when that happens to us. And so for non-believers, this hardness of heart, this insensitivity, these calluses that have developed there, it actually alienates them from God. A person with a hard heart towards God is separated from God. They are cut off from the redeeming, life-giving influence of God's presence and power in their lives. And we know from what Paul has written earlier in this letter, back in Ephesians chapter 2, that what that means, as still being separated from God, what it means is that they are still living under the dominating influence of their culture, of a powerful spiritual opponent, meaning Satan or the devil, and also under the evil inclination of their own hearts, meaning their own brokenness. And these dominating influences profoundly impact how they understand and how they think about the world. It influences how they decide what is right and wrong. It affects what they believe is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And since what a person believes then shapes what it is that they do, people who are hard toward God feel no qualms about doing things that violate what Scripture says. They feel no shame or restraint to do these things because their hearts are hard towards God. And so Paul says to these Christians living in Ephesus, don't live like that anymore. Don't live like non-Christians. He's saying to them, your life should not look like the life of someone whose heart is hard and insensitive towards God. Now, having issued that warning, Paul now gives them direction about what it is that they should do. And basically, Paul tells them to put off the old, renew their minds, and put on the new. And so let's look at it. Look at verse 20. Paul writes to them, that, however, and there he's referring to living like a non-Christian, that, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul here reminds the Ephesians, the Christian Ephesians, that when they learned about Jesus, when they first heard the gospel, they were taught a new way to live. a way of living that involved putting off the old, renewing their mind, and putting on the new. Okay, so it starts with putting off their old self. This old self includes their values and beliefs and habits. These are values and beliefs and habits that they held before they responded to the gospel and became Christians. Values and beliefs and habits that were formed when they were still living under the dominating influence of their culture, the devil, and their own brokenness. Values, beliefs, and habits that were developed apart from the good and redeeming power and presence of God in their lives. It is these old values and beliefs and habits that Paul is telling them that they need to put off. The next thing that they're told to do is to have their minds be made new. Because their old ways of thinking and living were shaped by values, beliefs, and habits that developed while they were still under the dominating influence of their culture, the devil, and their own brokenness, they need to have their minds renewed. They need to have their minds, their thinking, cleansed of this residue from these dominating and corrupting influences that used to be in their lives. Now, when they became Christians, they were set free from the dominating power of these influences. They are now no longer, because they are believers, they are now no longer slaves to these influences. But that doesn't mean that there isn't still a residue there that still needs to be cleansed and washed out. And that is why, as Christians, even though they are already Christians, they still need to have their minds be made new. Now, this command to have their minds be made new is different than the one that comes before it, this command to put off the old self. And it's also different than the command that comes after it, the one we're going to look at in just a few minutes, that they're supposed to put on the new self. It is different in that it is something that the Ephesians cannot do on their own. In fact, it is something that actually has to be done to them. The renewing of a mind, the cleaning out of the residue of previously dominating influences, is something that only God can accomplish. It is a cleansing, it is a renewing that is actually accomplished by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it doesn't just happen automatically, which is why Paul instructs them to have their minds made new. But it's given to them as a passive command. It is something that is just, they're supposed to make sure happens. They can't do it, but they are told to make sure it happens. But because they are dependent upon God doing it, in order for it to happen, they have to choose to yield themselves to God. They are to yield, and then God does the work, the purifying, cleansing work of renewing their mind. And so the extent to which they submit themselves to God then determines the extent to which their mind is actually going to be renewed. The third part of the command, the one that I just referenced a moment ago, is that they are to put on the new self. And this new self includes a new set of values and beliefs and habits. Values, beliefs, and habits that reflect the righteousness and the holiness of God. Values, beliefs, and habits like we see in Jesus. Now, this language that Paul uses here, this language of putting off and putting on, is language that's intended to make us think of clothing. Paul's using it as kind of a vivid word picture to help the Ephesians understand what it is that he's trying to talk to them about. And he tells them that they all begin with what is old, and it is worn, and tattered, and dirty, and smelly, and worthless. And Paul reminds them that then they heard about Jesus, then they heard the gospel. And they were taught about Jesus as their true rescuer and king, and about how he lived and died and lived again, and how in doing that he defeated the powers of death and Satan and sin so that they too can live. And that as Paul told them about this, that Paul had also taught them that in order to, that part of following Jesus means putting off old habits and desires and behaviors and patterns and putting on new habits and desires and patterns and behaviors. Putting off the old. And putting on the new. And not once, but again and again, every day, every hour, if necessary, every minute. Put off the old. Have your mind renewed. Let God renew your mind. And put on the new. Because that is part of what it means to follow Jesus. Well, these are also the words of God to us. And the words that Paul wrote to those Christians living in the city of Ephesus are also the words that God wrote to us Christians here at DFBC. And I think that they explain to us why sometimes we disagree with what the Bible makes very clear. When we disagree with the Bible, it is because we have not been earnest enough about doing what this text tells us we must do, and that is to put off the old, to let God renew our mind, and then to put on the new. When we find ourselves at odds with what the Bible actually teaches, whether it is about marriage or about sexuality or about helping the poor or about forgiving those who have hurt us, or about loving our enemies, or about helping refugees, or about participating in the church. I mean, whatever it is. Or when we struggle to believe that what the Bible says is good and true, it is because we still have work to do in putting off the old, and having our minds renewed, and then putting on the new. When we believe that we know better than what the Bible says, whether it is about genocide or slavery or segregation or same-sex marriage or cohabitation or participating in a local church or anything else that the Bible teaches, when we believe that we know better than what the Bible says, it is because part of our mind has not been renewed. That part of our mind still reflects our old self. That part of our thinking is still tainted by the residue from the previously dominating influence of culture, Satan, and brokenness that used to control us, that used to enslave us. Now, as I say all this, let me be very clear about something. And that is that I am not telling you to stop thinking. I am not telling you that you should stop asking thoughtful, difficult, messy questions about some of these issues. I am not telling you to just shut up and simply agree with whatever the person up here is saying. I am not saying that. And the Bible is not saying that. Instead, the Bible is asking us to take seriously, more seriously than we usually do, the powerful, corrupting influence of our brokenness, our spiritual enemy, and the prevailing culture on our minds today. We are being challenged to take seriously the possibility that some of the things that seem, that feel so clearly right and good to us may not be. And that is one of the reasons why the Bible is so important. And it is one of the reasons why we take it so seriously here at DFBC. It is why evangelicals as a whole are willing to go to the mat for the authority of Scripture. It is the words of God to us. It is our anchor. It is our final authority on issues of faith and practice, and we need it. Because sometimes, even when something looks and feels so clearly right or good, it isn't. What is the most intellectually challenging part of faith? What part of faith is the most difficult for us to believe? For some people, I think some people would answer that question by saying it is the hardest part, the most challenging part of it is believing in the existence of God. You know, that God is real, that there really is a God. That's the hard thing to really believe. Others might say that the hardest thing for them to believe is that the miracles that we read about in the Bible actually happened, that they were in fact miraculous events, that people were truly healed, that Jesus really walked on water, that a small meal was used to feed thousands of people, that a man who'd been dead for days was raised from the dead. I mean, that's the hard thing to really believe. That's the most challenging thing to believe. Other people might say that the hardest thing to believe is that our world is here as a result of God's creative work, as a result of God's creation, you know, rather than by some other means. And any one of those things might be the most challenging part of faith for some people. But I don't think that's true for most of us. I think that for most of us, the most challenging part of faith is trusting that God's way of living is actually the best way to live. The most challenging thing to believe is that God's way is not just the right way, but that it's also the best way. That God's way is, in fact, the way that will lead to our deepest joy. That God's way is, in fact, the way that will lead to our greatest happiness. I think that for most of us, that in fact is the hardest thing for us to truly believe. And that is because every one of us carries the residue of our individual brokenness. And we all live in a culture that, just like every culture on this planet, is tainted in some ways by sin. And because we all have histories and we all have experiences that have shaped who we are today. And all of these things influence us, oftentimes in ways that we don't even see or are not even aware of, at least until we go to the Bible and we read something that just doesn't seem right to us. And when that happens, if we go back and we read it again, and we study it carefully, and we take seriously all the things that you need to do in order to study and to understand a text correctly and accurately and faithfully. You know, when you take seriously things like context and genre and grammar, you know, if we check and we check with others to see whether our understanding of the text does in fact fit with their understanding of what the plain meaning of this text actually is. If after all of this, there is still this contradiction between what the Bible actually says and what actually seems or even feels right to us, if that contradiction still exists after all of that, then we have a choice to make. In that moment, we have to decide, who do I trust? Do I trust the expressed will of our good, loving, and redeeming God? Or do I trust my own mind that I know is susceptible to the corrupting influences of my own brokenness and this culture in which we live? Trust in the goodness of God. Trust that the words of God to us are better and are more trustworthy than whatever you think or feel or other people tell you is really right. Put off the old. Put on the new. Even if the new doesn't seem like it fits very well, even if the new doesn't seem to make sense to you, put it on, trusting that as you act in faith by doing that, that God is at work. And that he will, as you yield yourself to him, that he will, in fact, renew your mind in such a way that you will begin to see things like he sees them. Put off the old. Let God renew your mind and put on the new. As all of this seemed a little abstract, do you wish for a little more concrete instruction about what exactly to put off, what exactly to put on? Well, if you are, I have good news for you. You are in luck. Because in the next part of the text, Paul starts getting really specific about what to put off and what to put on. And so we're gonna get into that next week. So I hope you come back and continue to worship with us here, and we're gonna dig right into that. But for today, I want to ask each of you, just as Paul was saying to the Ephesians, ultimately God is saying to us, pick what jacket you're going to wear today. The truth of it is, the old jacket might feel really comfortable, and I'm sure it feels very familiar. But Jesus died so you didn't have to wear this jacket anymore. Jesus rose from the dead so that you can put on this jacket, and so that you can become more and more like him. Put off the old, put on the new. Yield to God so that your mind will be renewed. Let me pray. Holy Father, thank you for giving us the scriptures and all that they reveal to us about you and about us, but also oftentimes with tremendous clarity about what is right and wrong and what you expect of us. And Father, we confess that sometimes we don't like that, and sometimes we don't believe that what you say, what you call us to, is in fact good. It doesn't feel good sometimes. And that sometimes that leads us to not trust you and that your ways are good and right. But Father, we recognize that does not